The Spirit also gives life. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Here, the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus was given resurrection life by the Holy Spirit. And if that same Spirit is in you because you are a believer, and the Bible teaches that if you have received Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then, if that is the case, Paul says the Holy Spirit will also give you resurrection life. You see, the Holy Spirit does works that only God can do. And so the Spirit is deity. The second main point that I want to share with you is that the Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. This flows out of the first point, that the Spirit is deity. However, there are people who believe that the Holy Spirit is deity, but not equal to the Father, or perhaps not equal to the Son, that in some way the Holy Spirit is inferior to God the Father and God the Son. Now, it is true, and bear with me, I won't get too technical. Bear with me here. There is a subordination in the Trinity, especially as it relates to salvation. You see, the Son submitted to the Father. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember Jesus' prayer there? He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. In that regard, there is a subordination of the Son to the Father. The Spirit was subordinate to the Son. Jesus promised his disciples in John 15 that when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you. The Spirit did not come until Jesus sent him. It implies there's a submission. But submission does not imply inequality. We deal with that in our culture, don't we? There is in the family structure, as it's set up by God, a willing submission of the wife to the authority of the husband. It does not make her less than the husband. It does not make her unequal to the husband. In your job, you submit yourself to your employer. It doesn't mean that he's smarter than you. A lot of times they're not. It doesn't mean that he is better than you. But you have submitted yourself in your position to someone above you. Children submit themselves to their parents. It doesn't mean their parents are always right. It doesn't mean their parents always do the right thing. But the Bible teaches that children are to obey their parents and submit themselves. This happens all of the time. It doesn't mean one is unequal to another. In the Trinity, the Son has submitted to the will of the Father. The Spirit has submitted to the desire of the Son. There is an equality in the Trinity, but there's also a submission in the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity has a different role in salvation. One theologian put it this way. He said, "The Trinity, speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, each being fully God, submitted themselves to one another to maintain unity." It's a great statement. The Trinity, each of them being fully God, submitted themselves to one another to maintain unity. Whether it's the church, the family, the workplace, when submission does not happen, unity is destroyed. And the Bible tells us that we are to strive to maintain unity in the bond of peace. Now, you can point your finger and say, "Yeah, but old Sam over here, he's not maintaining unity." God's not talking to Sam. He's talking to you. Now, he's talking to Sam by himself, but what Sam does is not my responsibility. That's between him and God. What's between you and God is what you do. Another creed that the church put out to explain what we believe was called the Athanasian Creed. I put it on the back of your outline. Take your outline a second, and let me find mine. And on the back side of your outline, and I had to reduce the font just to get it all on here, so I hope you can read it, is a very important statement about the Trinity and especially about the Spirit. This was, again, to clarify what the church believed. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet, there are not three eternal beings. Excuse me. And yet there are not three eternal beings, but there is one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable things, but there is one uncreated and immeasurable thing, being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings, but there is but one almighty being. Then later, in the same creed, he says, nothing in this unity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. In every way, and by the way, this is, if you don't understand the Trinity, this is the definitive statement on the Trinity in Orthodox theology. In every way, the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and to the Son. He is equal in divinity. He is equal in essence. He is equal in power. He is equal in glory. He is equal in majesty. That last statement, nothing in this Trinity is before or after. That means not one is behind the other or was created before or after the other. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. You see, the Spirit is equal to the Father and to the Son. The third thing that I want to look at this morning is that the Spirit is a person. The creed that we just looked at, the Athanasian Creed, stated that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. The Spirit is a person. Now, the way that that's shown in the Bible is that the Holy Spirit is treated like a person. Let me give you about six things here. The Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That idea of the sealing of the Spirit means that the Spirit of God that is in you is the guarantee that when Jesus comes, you'll go to be with Him. Now, in the previous verses in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul was talking about things we need to get rid of in our lives. In fact, way at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, put on. He tells us things we're to put on in our lives. Then he tells us things we're to get rid of in our lives just before this statement. And there he talks to things like lying, get rid of it out of your life. Anger and wrath, get rid of them out of your life. Stealing, get rid of it out of your life. Corrupt language, get rid of it out of your life. And all those things are to be replaced with godly things. Lying is to be replaced with truth. Anger is to be replaced with righteousness. Stealing is to be replaced with hard work. Corrupt language is to be replaced with words that build people up. Then he tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow things to remain in our lives, sinful things that we're supposed to get rid of, things that we're supposed to change for good things. You can't grieve an impersonal force. You can't grieve a power, but you can grieve a person. The fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit means we are treating him like a person. Paul also said the Spirit can be lied to. This goes back to that passage in about Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You can't lie to a force. You can't lie to an impersonal being. You can lie to a person, indicating that the Holy Spirit, because we can lie to him, is in fact a person. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. In Acts chapter 7, Peter is there preaching to the Jewish people, and he says to them, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's a real condemnation. If you could just understand what he's saying in the Jewish context, what their ears heard, wow, they were ready to stone him on the spot. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do. He's saying, listen, look back in your history. Your fathers resisted the prophets who came. They resisted the message the prophets gave from God, and you are doing the same thing because you are resisting the message that I'm bringing you from God. The Spirit of God can be resisted. The Spirit of God can also be blasphemed. In Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking, and he's saying to the people as he teaches, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven me, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, this is a difficult issue. This verse always raises the issue of the unpardonable sin. And the question that people ask is, can I sin today in a way that the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven? That God will not forgive me. I'm going to give you what I believe. There are people who believe different. I think the short answer is no. The unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. In the context of the New Testament, in the context of Matthew chapter 12, the unpardonable sin was when the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They had the evidence of his life, a sinless life. They had the evidence of his teaching. They had the evidence of his miracles. And remember what they said to him about his miracles. You do them in the power of the devil. But to our point this morning, because of the rejection of the religious leaders of Jesus, I think that was the unpardonable sin. We don't have Jesus here today in front of us. We don't have all of his miracles. We don't have all that information. You could say, well, couldn't somebody even today look back and say, well, his miracles were done in the power of the devil? Yes, they could do that, and that's a possibility that that would be the unpardonable sin. But it seemed like he limited it to that generation who saw him face to face. Well, to our point about the Holy Spirit, we're looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person because the Spirit could be blasphemed. Whether it was only done once in that generation or whether it can be done over succeeding generations. Another evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person and is treated like a person is the Spirit can be cheated. Back to our story of Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 9, Peter says, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? They had agreed that they would do a certain thing, which was to cheat God out of the money that they said they sold the land for. if the Holy Spirit could be cheated, you don't cheat a force. You don't cheat an impersonal power. You cheat a person. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the people in the Old Testament who rejected God, and he said they deserve a certain punishment. Then he says this, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a worthless thing, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's a tremendously powerful statement. The writer of Hebrews has said, if people in the past deserve a certain punishment, and you have heard about the death of Christ, and you know that Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and you reject that, like you're trampling that good news underfoot, and you're saying the blood of Jesus is no different from anybody else's blood, and you're insulting the Spirit of grace. To reject Christ is to insult the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit who works in our lives so that we will turn to Christ. To reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to insult the Holy Spirit. Now, none of these things that we've looked at would be true unless the Spirit is, in fact, a person, a personal being, just like the Father and just like the Son. Well, let me summarize what we've looked at today. The Spirit is deity. That is, the Spirit is every much God as is the Father or the Son. We see that because of the names used of the Spirit. We see that because of the attributes of the Spirit. We see that because of the works of the Spirit. The Spirit is also then equal to God the Father and God the Son, not inferior in any way, as the Athanasian Creed tells us. And finally, the Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a power of some kind. He's a person. And we looked at six ways that the Spirit can be treated as a person. That's the foundation now of what we want to look at over the next two Sundays and how the Spirit works in our lives. And that's the main focus that we'll take over the next 2 weeks, is how the Holy Spirit ministers to us today. But I want to give you one takeaway this morning from what we've learned. And that is that the Holy Spirit, I didn't put this on your outline. You have to find a place in the margin to write it down. We ran out of space. The takeaway is this. The Holy Spirit is to be treated in exactly the same way that you treat the Father or you treat the Son. The Holy Spirit is to be treated in exactly the same way as you treat the Father or you treat the Son. He is to be honored the same. He is to be revered the same. He is to be thought of in the same way. In every way, the Spirit of God is to be treated like we treat the Father and the Son. He's to be thought of in the same way that we think of the Father and the Son. He is not inferior. He is, as the Athanasian Creed said, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, I share that with you because in our style of church, we don't emphasize the Spirit as much as some other churches do. There are some churches who overemphasize the Spirit and never talk about the Father and the Son. We're sort of on the other end. We emphasize the Father and the Son, but we rarely talk about the Spirit for fear that somebody will take it the wrong way. And I think that's to our detriment. The Spirit needs to be, in your thinking, on the same level as the Father and the Son. You're to treat Him the same way. You are to worship Him the same way. as I said, over the next two Sundays, we're going to look in detail then about the work of the Spirit. If this is who the Spirit is, if the Spirit is, in fact, God, if the Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son, if the Spirit is a person, then how does that relate to us? How does the Spirit work in our lives? And so I want to invite you to come back, because this is one-third of a real long message. You get the second third next Sunday and the third third the following Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the Spirit of God. Thank you that you, that Christ, when he went back to heaven, sent the Son. So as he says in the Gospel of John, we wouldn't be alone. He was sending a helper, someone to be with us, someone to guide us, someone to teach us from the Word of God as we listen to it. Lord, help us not to relegate the Spirit to some secondary level of deity, but to realize that he's a co-equal with the Father and the Son. Teach us, I pray, through your word, by the Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.